you. I'm glad I am speaking a language I'm more able to communicate at the moment. I had to do it in the Taiwanese service, trying to do it in Taiwanese and Mandarin. I think my head about split in half. Although it was a really important and wonderful spiritual exercise. Some of you might have to listen to the sermon twice. I see a couple faces. Would you please open this time and pray with me? Lord, we give you thanks for the cross. We thank you, O Lord, for your birth of your Son in the season of Christmas. We thank you, O Lord, that he has come to the world to be the Savior, that a child, a sacred child, was born unto us to be in our midst. We give you thanks, O Lord, that in this season now, Lord, carrying the Christmas joy, hope, peace, and love, that they will come alive in every one of us. They're not just words that we utter through our mouths or just concepts we hold, but they will be actionable items, the way that we live our lives. So we pray, O Lord, that we will indeed come to seek you, come to know you, and come to live in the life that you desire us to live. So be with us now, with the word that we have read from our liturgist, Richard, that these words, ancient, true, powerful, will come alive in our midst, that these will be the very catalyst that causes us to stir our heart to grow, that this community, Lord, will be blessed by your word. And this we pray in your name. Amen. I don't know if you remember, about 6 or 9 months ago, there was quite a bit of scares in our country. It was a scares that wrapped around this communicable disease by the name of Ebola. Oh, I have a control of this. This thing. I don't know if you guys, how many of you were watching the news and checking it out to see what's going on. There was an outbreak of Ebola virus in West Africa and Liberia, and many people were getting sick, and there was no cure for this disease. And they were wondering if this outbreak would potentially spread from Africa to across the globe into the European continents and American continents as well. And so many news networks was going a 24-hour cycle talking about this and stirring this up as part of the way they make news. And it was rather disturbing if you think about it, because all they talk about was fear. Fear of this, fear of that disease, fear of that. And then eventually, an American citizen got contracted and was brought to the U.S. for treatment, because there's no treatment over there in West Africa. And then the news network picked it up. They covered a whole coverage of tracking the flights that flying from Liberia to Europe, from Europe to coming back to U.S. And then when the airplane landed in Atlanta, Georgia, you can see that a helicopter followed the ambulance all the way from the airport to Grady Memorial Hospital. I spent quite a few years in Atlanta. My first call in Atlanta was in Atlanta. It was a Taiwanese Presbyterian church. And so I know exactly that area quite well. And so Newswork was covering this. People are going nuts, wondering what's going to happen. But they forget to cover why this man, how this man contracted this illness. This person was a missionary who went there as a doctor without border to help other people. He's given his life for the purpose of spreading the gospel of Christ. He lived on the line, and this disease afflicted him. But thank goodness that he was eventually cured. There was experimental medicines, so the fear began to come. But for a while, people were calling for closing of airports. I don't know if they were calling for closing the airport here in Reagan or Dulles, but Detroit Airport was a major airport that come from Europe and different part of the world. So they were asking for closing the airport and screening. The fear level was very high. And I particularly appreciate these depictions by John Stewart. Okay, I got a little bit more response from you guys. A Taiwanese congregation did not even understand this. Clearly, they're not a fan of John Stewart with the 24 News or cycle. Here he talk about the fear and put on this pseudo biohazard suit. I did work for CDC for a year, and I was in biohazard level 2, so I know what they look like. This is the bio level 0. Doesn't protect you from anything. But John Stewart was making fun of this whole situation, the hyped-up fear. People are afraid that they will contract disease from person-to-person contact. Even the mere in the same space, same room, or even just talking to the person, you may catch the disease. But there's one thing I'd like to share with you this morning, that there is something we can catch from person to person. And that is the good news of Jesus Christ. That when a person audibly, visibly, personally testify and share the faith of Jesus Christ, it can be passed on to as a contagious fire for God. That the life would change from one person to the next. That you, the person who know Jesus, could exemplify the power of Christ, the way he or she lived, that the other people will catch on fire for the sake and for their own salvation's sake and get to know God and get to know Jesus Christ. And this is how the church got started over 2,000 years ago when Jesus began his ministry after his baptism by calling on his disciples. Today, the scripture passage comes to us from John chapter 1. It tells us how Jesus called the disciple. It followed the passage where Peter was called first, where Jesus was called Andrew and Peter. And here in the account for us, Philip was drawn to Jesus. Now, as a good Presbyterian pastor that I am, I always give you 3-point sermons. That's kind of standard. You can never expect any less or any more from me. There are sometimes I get a little lazy, I give you 2-point sermons. Just keep things a little simple. Well, I mix it up so that in case you wonder. Today's 3-point sermon. The key point I'd like to share with you, the first point is this. Why Jesus? Why was Jesus so drawn? Why were people so drawn to Jesus? Why was Philip so curious, want to know who this Jesus was and want to know him? Perhaps we can look back to see the scripture as a whole in New Testament, in the gospel, to get a sense how Jesus was so attracted by the people seeking after him. The Sermon on the Mount, the very first sermon Jesus taught after he had been tempted in the wilderness and then repermished by the angel of God, he goes off to the sermon and preaches Sermon on the Mount from chapter 5 to chapter 7 of book of Matthew. At the very end, Matthew says, "For he taught them as one with authority." Jesus taught with authority, confidence, to know that the message of God needs to be given to the people, and he taught in such a way that transcends their mindset, their heart, their brokenness, and whatever hindrance that was placed around that time, people stood there to listen to what Jesus had to say. Jesus preached a new world order to call us to be people, new people, who indeed seek to know God and seek God first in every step. Perhaps you remember the story of a centurion whose daughter was sick in Luke chapter 7. And as a Roman centurion, he is like in a way a representative of Caesar. To the people they oppressed, which were the Jews in that time, he can regard them as trash, as nobody. The centurion will come to beg Jesus, a Jewish peasant, to ask him to heal his daughter in faith. And because of that, his daughter was healed. What about the woman who was hemorrhaging for 12 years in Mark chapter 5? And whatever illness that she had, she was constantly hemorrhaging. It's really sad and debilitating. And because of that, she's considered an outcast. When a woman going through the monthly menstruation cycles, they have to depart from the community. And after it's done, the priest has to proclaim that person is ready to enter back in the community. So this woman for 12 years lived outside the community. Can you imagine that separation, that brokenness, that isolation she must endure? And then in the crowd of people, she will reach out, believe in the power of Christ, and by touching his cloak alone, she will be healed. And you know the story quite well. Jesus felt the power left him, turn around and say, "Who touched me?" And then proclaim her, "Daughter of Israel, you are forgiven. You now go. You have been healed. What about asking Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19? This story comes alive to tell us that we, the people who seek for Jesus for a purpose, there is something about Jesus, his words, his actions, his characters, his healings, his personality, his wholeness, that this is the Son of God. This is the one that we seek him for salvation, for transcending understandings, to go beyond whatever situation we can face. That Jesus can turn our hopelessness, this despair, into hope. Jesus turns our doubts into faith. Jesus can turn our depressions into joy. And Jesus can turn our hatred, others and ourselves, or whatever we hold against, into love. And it's only through knowing Jesus that we can have that faith and our life can be changed. So people seek Jesus for transformations. And this is what happened. One person says, I know Jesus, I follow Jesus, my life has been changed, and I want to invite you to come and follow. Come and see. Come and get to know who this Jesus is, so that your life can also be changed. How did you know your faith? Is it because you came to the church as a young person? Was it because you were in college campus, someone in college ministry invited you to be part of? Or maybe in a work setting as a professional, someone invites you to say, hey, we have a great fellowship, lots of good food, come check us out, let's hang out, get to know each other. And you begin to hear the good news of Christ, and something kicked in, something transcends you, something began to draw your heart to be open to know Christ. Jesus invites you as well this day. Not just for the sake of going to church or increase the body of Christ, but it is indeed offering the gift of salvation to you. From you to other, from one family to another family, to one friend to another friend, from one generation to the next. That is communicable, transmittable, true, contagious passing of the gospel of Christ. It is infectious. Because if you know that love in your heart, you want to share that love with everyone else. It is life-changing. Remember the story of a paralytic man who was brought to Jesus by his friends. Those of you who are engineers, I know you should appreciate this story exceptionally well. Consider the calculation they must have gone through in their head. How high should they lift him up? How would they lower him down? The trajectories of the angle, the amount of rope, the force involved, so that this man could be lowered down to Jesus. That no crowd can stop them. No wall can stop them. No obstacle can possibly refuse their entry into Jesus. No roof, as a matter of fact. They had to remove the tile in delicate, careful way so that Jesus, while Jesus is teaching, things are not falling on him. I mean, imagine if they one false step, a tile falls on Jesus and knocks Jesus out. There goes the whole lesson planned. Luke chapter 5 wouldn't happen. They had to remove it carefully, making sure nothing falls through, and then lower him just right. Because one person, well, two people who manage to lower him faster than the others, imagine this poor guy will roll out of his bed and fall onto Jesus. The story could have been very different. But instead, four friends, having faith, having the ingenuity, having the genuine faithfulness to trust their friend can be saved by Jesus, lower him down, and then he was changed. Come and see. Come and follow. Philip, drawn to Jesus, invite Nathanael to come and see. Even when Nathanael doubts, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Because Nazareth is a little, tiny little town, middle of nowhere. Even that doubt can be taken away. Jesus draws us close. Because we know that when there's things that we cannot overcome, when there are challenges that we cannot take care of, we know that we can cast our care upon Jesus because he cared for us. 1 Peter chapter 5 and 7 reminds us. Second point I want to ask you is, how do you know Jesus? How well do you actually know Jesus? It's easy to do the lip service to say, I know Jesus. I love Jesus. I love my church. Those are just words, but are there actions, real tangible action that backs it up to show you how you know that you love Jesus? Do we just love Jesus intellectually? Yes, he is a philosopher, teach good ethics, has good ideas, has good rules for principle for people to live in a harmonious way. Do we just love Jesus with our hearts? Jesus is passion. I have just great love for God alone. Do we just love in our mind, psychologically, or physically, or spiritually? We do it all. The scripture calls us, love your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength. All of who you are called to know Jesus. This is easy to say, but very hard to do. There are times that there are challenges that prevent us. So as I was preparing this sermon, something very interesting happened. And there was a bit of separations and dissonance in my faith for the moment. Even though I'm part of this introduction, growing up as a Taiwanese American, 1.5, 1.7 generation, really, not quite 2.0 because wasn't born here. I came to US when I was 11, and I went to church at that time as a young person. I learned God's word through youth group and college Bible study and young adult Bible studies. And I learned God's word through the language of English. I know I have a Chinese Bible here, and this is one I got when I was first called to Atlanta. I had it because I need to prepare sermons in Taiwanese and Mandarin. It was very difficult, I have to tell you. It takes me three times more to prepare than in different languages. And so, as I read the scripture, our hearts fill with the word of God in our lives. And I was preparing the sermon, and I had to switch mine, so to speak, to Mandarin thinking or Taiwanese speaking thinking. And I was seeking for the word of God to come to tell to what verse will come into my heart. There was a separation. There was something interesting happened. There was no word. I didn't get anything. There's a moment where there's emptiness and hollow in my heart. Not because I didn't know word of God. I do in one language. But I'm trying to think of the other language. My heart felt like it was empty. So if we don't know God's word, perhaps, for you, for us, for all of us, if we don't know God's word, our heart is empty. Our hearts would be hollow. Our hearts would be void. And instead of filling with God's word, we fill it with something else. Other philosophies, other thinking, other secular concept, other way of trying to fill our minds, our spirit, our body, whatever it may be, New Age thinking. But when it comes when you need it the most, that is just superficial. So as I was preparing this, I'm like, I need to read the Bible in Mandarin more. So when I needed God's word to come in that context, it will come to me for the purpose of glorifying God. So perhaps my challenge to you to think about today is, whatever language is your language, whatever format it is, we need God's word in our lives. That Jesus is the Savior. That Nathaniel, who will come to see who Jesus is, or fill his life with Jesus' teaching, we would do the same to seek for Jesus' teaching to fill our lives. If we don't know God's words, our hearts will be empty, will be hollow, will be a void. Let us seek God daily to know his word. Pray to have a communion with Christ and fellowship in the name of Christ that we will be filled all of our being, to love God with all of our beings. Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 to 2 said, truly are those, happy are those who meditate on God's word day and night. Happy are those who meditate on God's word day and night. That's when our beings are truly lined up with God and our identity comes true. Finally, we need to spread the love. The truth that goes back there, Jesus prayed, they will know that you're a Christian by your love. That phrase is still true first century, and it's still true today. It's by the demonstration and by the way we live our lives, others get to know Jesus. In other words, you are the medium. You are the way that God will get to, that people, other people who do not know the faith will get to know Jesus. So how do you live that life? Do you exemplify, do actions? Do you exemplify through words? Do you exemplify by that deeds of kindness? So how do you do that? Let me give you an example. I don't know if you heard this story before, but I'll just tell you again if you have. I came the way to know Jesus through the church that my adoptive family brought me to. When I was 11, I came to U.S., and I was 12, I was arranged to family, friends, connections. I flew all the way from Southern California all the way to Portsmouth, Virginia. That's where I grew up. I'm the Southern Virginians, and I was joking with a couple of you guys, Alan, you guys are Northern Virginians. We look at you guys like a bunch of Yankees. We're the true, true Southern, you know. Not really, because I really think that Robert E. Lee made a bad decision. Put that aside, Civil War aside, but anyway, I'm a big history buff. I'm a fan, so anytime we can talk about history. So I went to the church called St. Andrew Presbyterian Church, and I'll give you the longer version of the story. So my adopted father was talking to his tennis partner, Mr. Bohan. See, Mr. Bohan was an elder of the church, St. Andrew Presbyterian Church, a wonderful, loving man. And I still call him Mr. Bohan because I have such a respect for him. And he is a big, big fella. And they were talking about, yeah, you know, David, you know, that hadn't done this, they hadn't done that, blah, blah, blah. And then Mr. Bohan said, you know, Bill, my adoptive father's name, Bill, I think, you know, maybe you should bring David to my church. He needs some Jesus in his life. I said, okay. He's like, sure. So he came home and told me, Thursday night, from now on, you go and join St. Andrew Presbyterian Church choir practice. And on Sunday, you go to Sunday school and worship. All right, that's cool. I mean, as a good Taiwanese-American, Asian-American boy, we listen to our parents. We don't disobey. We don't argue. I just agree. I'm like, how bad can it be? It's just church. I mean, I've never been to church. It's cool. So I went. I got in the sanctuary from the back door, from the back, and walked in. The average room in age in that room at the time, it must have been about 75 to 80 years old. The entire choir, about 12 to 15 people, I don't recall exactly how many, they were all I saw was a sea of white hair and blue hair. You know, when your hair turned gray for so long and turned blue, it looked blue to me. And you know, and clearly I was disgruntled. Clearly I was disrespectful. Clearly I was not happy to be there because in my mind I was thinking, what did I do to deserve this form of punishment? I had to hang out with a bunch of old people. I was only 12, 13-year-old kid. And my dissatisfaction must have been evident. They must have seen in my face that I was not happy to be there at all. So I maybe slouched or stumped my feet, walked up to the front, got to join them. And instead of correcting me, that's what I deserve. I deserve discipline. Instead of saying, you know, you need to be more grateful. You need to be kinder. You need to be a good boy and listen and just come and join us. And so don't be judgmental. Whatever it may be, I deserve that punishment. So instead of that, these old people welcome me every Thursday night from that night and every Thursday night choir practice with big warm hugs and kiss and playful chocolate chip cookie, warm chocolate chip cookie. That means just bake that afternoon and of course, glass of cold milk. I didn't tell them I was lactose intolerant, but I still drink milk anyway. You know what that was? That was grace in one of the best form. We don't deserve God's love. I didn't deserve their acceptance. I didn't ask for their acceptance. I didn't ask that they need to feed me. They need to give me love. They need to accept me. They just did. And the truth is, I didn't deserve it. What did I do to deserve their love? I was not happy to be there. I didn't want to be there. But they give that love to me anyway. It is by their love, by my dad's wisdom, that I came to faith. But it's really due to that community of all people, kind, generous, wise, loving people. I came to the faith. They spread the love of Christ to me. And then here I am today, able to share good news with you and worship with you. And what a joy it is. You can do that. You have the capacity. You have the opportunity. You have the means to share and spread the love of Christ. If you don't know how, pray for it. Ask your pastor, ask your teacher, ask your elder, have classes so you know how to share the love of Christ. You don't know how to do it in an evangelical way, we'll have the four spiritual law. Just be true to the Christian gospel. Be forgiving, be kind, be joyful, be loving, be accepting so that others can see, hey, there's something different about him or her. In that situation, people react this way, but that person there didn't do that. Why? That's your opportunity to share good news and spread the love. That's discipleship. When we practice what we learn in faith in our real life. I begin a sermon today talking about disease, a communal disease, a scary disease called Ebola. People are so afraid to pass from one person to another person. And I tell you this, and we read a scripture, thanks Richard for reading to us, that the spreading of gospel of Jesus Christ is from one person to another person. And it can be infectious, it can be contagious, it can be very powerful and life-changing. I don't know if you've seen this YouTube video. It was a young Asian American man, Chinese American, Taiwanese American, I'm not sure. His group of friends or film crew decide to make a documentary, a social experiment. You guys seen this? The title is How Would a Homeless Person Spend $100? He wants to know how a homeless person received a $100 bill and what would he do with it. So he had a secret film crew on the side. He walked up to a homeless person in Fullerton, California. After searching around for all morning, about 1 o'clock in the afternoon, he found the person. The man was named was Thomas. So he found Thomas. So Mr. Josh Lin here, found, not to be confused with Jeremy Lin, but Josh Lin, found Thomas and handed him a $100 bill. This is around before Christmas time. And they filmed him, see what you would do with it. In Fullerton, that part of Fullerton is not exactly a very nice part of town. There are lots of liquor stores. So sure enough, Thomas took the $100 bill, walked into a liquor store and to buy things. They didn't go inside, so they don't know what happened inside. He came out with a bag of stuff. And like, oh, let's film what he, you know, what did he do with it, what did he buy? So Thomas walked down the street, and then much to their surprise, he found other homeless people on the street. And out of the bag, he pulled out a frozen pizza. Out of the bag, he pulled out a loaf of bread. Out of the bag, he pulled out some food. He was passing food to other homeless people. Josh, in the background, realizing what he did was disingenuous, and in fact, it was disrespectful, it was just wrong, came out of the camera, apologized to Thomas, and told him the whole thing was a scam, and then proceeded to give him another $100 bill and said, this is for you. And they talked, and Josh found out that Thomas was basically suffered due to economic crisis, and therefore he lost his job, lost his home, lost his family, so he's on the streets and trying to figure a way to get back. And Josh started this whole fundraising to figure out how to help Thomas back. I don't necessarily agree the method that Josh employed and the intent in which it came out, but I do see that if we do spread and share the love of Christ, it can change person to person to person to people. You are the agent. You are the one who share that communicable gospels from person to person. You're the one who can cause a stir, be contagious, be infectious. In fact, you can be viral. Be the very viral force that you seek to know Jesus. Be the very viral force that you seek to follow Jesus. And be that viral force to spread the love of God. Well, let's pray. Lord, we pray, we submit to you your teaching that Philip, who sought you, Nathaniel, who initially doubted you, will come to know who you are, that their life will be changed in such a way they will be disciples for you. So we pray, O Lord, that we will have that heart. I pray for the English ministry of Chesterbrook Taiwanese Presbyterian Church in their transitional time under their interim pastors and leadership, that they will know Christ more and more. They will seek you and ask for your blessings on them, that they will go out to share the good news of Christ. That this church, for being here for the 25 years, would have more ministry to do, would be a beacon of hope, a place of power, and a sanctuary of salvation for others to come to seek you. That their life would ask for your gospel to come to transform them and be changed for your purpose and glory. We thank you so much, Lord, for this chance to worship together this day. May you bless this congregation and this ministry always. And this we pray in your name. Amen.